Good evening. Can everybody hear me? Oh, I got a little extra time tonight. Privileged. So there's certain things that go on in our lives. There's certain things you don't forget. And there's stuff that goes on and you think to yourself, "Wow, I will never forget that." And one thing I'll never forget, and there I was, and you know I like telling stories, there I was, 1986, and I think it was probably August 9th, about 3 a.m., and I was in what the Army calls a front leading rest position, and I was being taught to say, "Thank you, Drill Sergeant, for conditioning my mind and my body. Please feel free to do so at any time. Private Renth requests permission to recover." And invariably, the answer was, "Permission denied. Give me 10 more. So, I do my 10 more, and thank you, Drill Sergeant, for conditioning my mind and my body. Please feel free to do so at any time. And at the end of each one of those, you time that word time, it got a little longer and a little louder because you really wanted to get his attention because you're down in the front-leaning rest position. Now, why they call it the front-leaning rest, I don't know. To you and I, that's a push-up position. With your arms extended. There's nothing restful about that. But we said, "Thank you, Drill Sergeant, for conditioning my mind and my body. Please feel free to do so at any time." You know, as we think about that, it's a time that did condition my mind and my body. With that in mind, the last time I spoke, we went to Matthew chapter 3. We're going to return to Matthew chapter 3. I'm going to go back there. The last time I spoke, we went through and we talked about the latter half of that verse, the last few verses. Jesus was being baptized by John. John said, "You know, this isn't me. You should be baptizing me, Lord." And the Lord said, "John, just let it be so." And he baptized the Lord, which started his ministry. I'm going to ask Brother Larry Batch to read the first 11 verses for us, please.
Matthew 3, "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.' And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair, and a leather belt about his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea, and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, 'Generation of vipers, who have warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits befitting repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham as our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree bringeth not forth good fruit, hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he who cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, gather his wheat into the granary, and he will burn up the chaff.
Thank you, Larry. So, the scene is set. John the Baptist laying the groundwork for the appearance and the start of our Lord and Savior's ministry. He's kind of what we'd call the pathfinder. He lays it out there. He goes different places. He would be preaching. He would be baptizing. He would be asking them to repent. Now, he does know his limitations. read there in verse that said, he baptized with water, but the Lord's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. So he does know his limitations, but he's out there doing this. Now, this first verse, verse 1, in those days, and I thought to myself, what do they mean by in those days? And if you look over at Luke chapter 3 and verse 1, it talks about the political climate that's going on at that time. And it mentions about three or four people, and one of them is some recognizable names, and that would be Pontius Pilate, Caesar, Herod, who else? Herod's brother Philip, so on and so forth. The political climate was not good for the Jewish people. If you notice, this chapter keys in on John and Jesus. And if you look at that political climate and those names mentioned, you recognize two of them right away. One is being Pilate, who was responsible, not necessarily responsible, but was part of the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior, right? And Herod, well, he was the one that had John beheaded. So it wasn't good for the people. And that's one of the things that's strugglesome for them. And it was a caution for them. Now, if we move through, I'm going to move through these verses fairly quickly and just key in on a few things. I don't want to get too far down into the weeds. We don't have a lot of time for that. But I just want to bring out a key verses. 2 and 3, verse 2 and 3, it talks about the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make his paths straight. If you go back to Isaiah 40 and verse 3, it talks about the paths being straight, the valleys being raised up, the mountains being brought low. And if you do all of that, you've got the shortest distance between A and B is a straight line. Now, John was bringing out the fact that he's coming. There's no way around it. You can kick against the goad, so to speak, which is a sharp stick they would move their sheep with, their cattle. You can kick against that if you want, but it's going to come. In verse 4, let's talk about John for a minute. This is interesting. John talks about what he wore and what he ate. John wore camel's hair. It was woven, and it was put together, and it was one of those things. We can get down in the weeds again and talk about where that sat in the how expensive it was or what it was, but it was camel hair, and it was a fairly inexpensive cloth, a way of dressing yourself. And then the leather belt. Some of the folks think that was a reference back to Ezekiel, who had a leather belt also, and there were some things about that, but I don't want to get that far in the weeds. I just want to talk about the fact that His diet and the way he lived was very minimalistic, wasn't it? And nowadays, there's this minimalistic movement. Have anybody seen that? Minimalistic movement. Sell everything that you have, live very simply, buy a vehicle, live in it, so on and so forth. Well, I hate to tell these folks, it's not a movement that started just a few years ago. It's one that's been going on for many years, because John clearly shows that that's how he lived. It was a day-to-day existence, the way he dressed. And then what did he eat? Locusts and honey. Very readily available things, right? Now, I made the unfortunate comment in my household that when I looked up a locust and I brought it up on the screen and I looked at it and I said, well, that's a grasshopper. And the rest of my family said, now, wait a minute. There's a difference between a grasshopper and a locust. So, well, let me go look up a grasshopper. I put them both up on the screen, and I said, yeah, that's pretty much the same thing. Now, to some entomology individuals who has the study of insects, there may have been many papers and theses written on the difference between a locust and a grasshopper, but the reality is they're pretty much the same thing. Exoskeleton means our bones are on the outside, all their innards are in there, and this is one of the things he ate. Now, there was a debate. There was a debate on whether or not he was eating the locust itself or a locust pod. Well, I don't want to get into all that. Locust pod was the larvae that they came from. Neither one of those sound very pleasant. Now, in the military, I did have the opportunity to eat a locust. It was cooked over an open fire, And they cooked it, and we ate it, ate several of them, and they really don't have a lot of flavor once you cook them. Now, if you're not cooking them, though, being an exoskeleton item, you put it in your mouth, and when you bite down on it, it creates pressure inside of that body, and when it finally cracks, it pretty much, yeah. Right? I mean, I'm just being realistic here, right? This is what John is eating. And then there's the honey thing. I would revert more to the honey side of things. I'm just going to be honest with you. Honey was readily available too, wasn't it? Couldn't keep it very long. Didn't have jars like we do today. We screw the top back on and put it on the shelf and the ants don't get to it and all that kind of stuff. Wasn't a lot of that going on. So you had to kind of get it day by day. But it was a day by day existence. Now, I have to confess to you, I've used these verses to try and convince my wife that the minimalist lifestyle was maybe the direction we want to go. She said, "That's great. I'll be here at 4109 Southeast School Road, and I'm giving you the address, my husband, so you know where I'm going to be. And you're welcome to go do all of that that you want." So I surveyed the political climate within my household, and it was very similar to the one that the Jewish people were under, and decided that's not the direction I want to go. Hence, I'm still here with you all. I also used the verse about the young ruler who came to Jesus and said, "What do I need to do?" And he said, "Sell everything that you own." See there? That's what we're doing. And I didn't go either. So, but John lived this very minimalistic lifestyle. And it catered to the fact that he could move from place to place, and he could go from place to place, and he could spread the gospel and tell people, "Make straight the way. Jesus is coming." He was not afraid of any of these things. He just put it out there, didn't he? Now, some of the verses to support some of this stuff and how we think, Matthew 6:25, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" A few verses down from that, verse 31, "Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall I eat, or what shall I drink, or what shall I wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." There's some comfort there, isn't there? Now, we all pretty much abide by the rule that we have an established home, and we just live our life, and we come here, and we're this light within this community, and that all needs to happen too. So don't think I'm trying to tell everybody to sell everything, and we're all out of here. That's not... However, we don't need to worry about those things, do we? You know, this situation with Joan's uncle, he was a very well-off man. He owned a business in St. Louis, Wilson Manufacturing, and he retired very early, and he lived a little bit of a lifestyle that wasn't quite what the rest of us have. Not worrying about money, not worrying about bills, not worrying about anything, really. So now he's with the Lord. He's saved. He knows the Lord. And he did that later in life, just the last probably 10 or 15 years of his life. He turned around and turned over a new leaf, and he lived much differently these last few years. But it doesn't matter, does it? Because all of that he has is still here. Now, praise the Lord. He's in the presence of the Lord right now. Isn't that a wonderful thought? It is wonderful, but we don't have to worry about too many of those things. Now, he does call us to be correct in how we spend our money and what we do with it, so we need to abide by that. But John didn't worry about it either. Verse 5 talks about Jerusalem, Judea, and Jordan. All these communities came out. They were all there. John was baptizing them. Now, it says all of them came out, but I don't think we had every person. I think we just had some from each one of the communities. And they were there, and John was baptizing, and he was doing this because Jesus wanted everyone to know. It starts right now, doesn't it? He wanted the witnesses there to see him be baptized, and when he raised up out of the water, the Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove, and then that booming voice from heaven came, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." He wanted that witness. He wanted those folks to see that. Verse 6, John wanted to see people baptized and confessing their sins. That was his focus. That was his goal. Verse 7 through 11. Here's some stuff for you. He calls out the Pharisees and the Sadducees, doesn't he? "You brood of vipers," is what he calls them, right? He knows what to call them. Because what was the viper? A snake. It was condemned in the garden. There would always be enmity between us and that. No matter what you do, there's always enmity, isn't there? Some of these folks think they can have a snake as a pet. Now, this woman had a snake as a pet. True story, by the way. Up in Michigan, and she went to the veterinarian and she said, "My snake is acting very unusual. It continues to get in bed while I'm sleeping and lay down right next to me." And he thought, well, maybe it's just trying to be warm. It's a cold-blooded animal after all, right? 98.6 feels pretty good. Then she told him that he hasn't eaten in throughout 3 weeks. And he said, "You need to get rid of that snake because that snake is measuring itself to see if it can have you as its next meal." There will always be enmity between man and snake. And don't think for a second that a snake can be as a pet that's like a dog, which is man's best friend. You're going to be the snake's best friend when he eats you. So there's always that separation, that division. But he calls them out here. He says the axe is at the tree, isn't it? If the tree doesn't produce good fruit, it'll be cut down and it'll be burned. He goes through many different things with them. Verse 11 tells us that eventually the Lord's going to separate the wheat from the chaff. The wheat's going to fall to the ground, being the heavier component when the wind comes by. And that's going to be gathered up and saved, because that's what you want. And the chaff is going to go where? Out into not just a fire, but an unquenchable fire. So, but John was not afraid to speak the truth, was he? He called them out, didn't he? All these people are standing around, you're baptizing folks, you're wanting them to confess, and he sees them there just behind the crowd, maybe. And he calls them out. "Oh, you brood of vipers. Who told you that the wrath is coming?" And he's not afraid of it at all, is he? And when he calls them out, he's not afraid of the consequences either, is he? Of course, they didn't do anything. There was too large of a crowd there. But he was not scared. He was not afraid to do God's will. It's really important, God's will. In Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and to not be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." That's us. And John was not afraid to do that, was he? He stood right there and called them out. He stood right there and continued to baptize and so on and so forth. He was not afraid of it at all. I'm going to tell you, I'm going to go through just a short story here. We have just a couple minutes left. And this is the story. This is the testimony. So there I was in my house, and we had the conference going on here, and we'd brought two gentlemen into our home, And the one gentleman sat at our kitchen table the second night that he was there, and he asked the question, what generation believer are we? And I thought, this is a trick question? What's going on here? Oh, I was a little worried. And my wife was the first, being the wiser of the two of us, she was the first one to respond. And she said, well, I'm fourth generation. But you really should talk to my husband, because he's second generation. So who I want to tell you about is a gentleman who had a great impact on many lives. His name was Sid Atzinger. Sid Atzinger, in 1959, worked with my father putting awnings on houses. My dad recognized very quickly there's something a little different about this guy. I don't know what it is, but it's a little different. And he asked him a few questions, and Sid said, well, here's a few questions back to you. And I think you can find the answers in Matthew chapter 1. And he went home and read the Bible and read Matthew chapter 1 and answered those questions, and he came back the next day. Here's the answer. And Sid said, well, here's a couple more questions for you. And I think they're still in Matthew chapter 1. And this went on and on and on. And we rolled and went for several months like this. I think my dad said it was about 4 or 5 months. And soon after these questions started coming about, they moved to chapter 2, and then they moved to chapter 3. And somewhere in that link, my mother started sitting down with my father, seeing what he was interested in, what are we doing? And they both started reading the Word and answering these questions. Now, the Friday before Thanksgiving, he got laid off. Sid did. My dad was still there. It was the Friday before Thanksgiving, 1959. My dad went home that night, and he thought to himself, he's laying in bed and couldn't get to sleep, and he said, I'm not going to see Sid anymore. But the bigger question was, I'm never going to get to heaven. I'm never going to see Jesus. And my father cried out and asked the Lord to save him that night. It's a wonderful testimony. My testimony is not nearly as colorful as that one is. And in doing so, 2 weeks later, approximately, my mother got saved. They already had 3 children, ending with a total of 5, me being the youngest, and I would stop after seeing me too. All 5 are saved. All 5 have married believing spouses. All 5 families have gone on to do things for the Lord. Now they have 16 grandchildren. And all 16 grandchildren that I know of are saved. There's a few question marks there, don't get me wrong. We're not perfect, as much as the Rents would like to be perfect. That comes later when we get there. And now, in addition to that, there's 20 plus great-grandchildren. Sid Atzinger directly affected 2. Those 2 branched out to 36 more. And there's a few other side notes to that that went on. There's probably another 5 or 6. My oldest sister's husband was not saved, and my dad said, if you want to see my daughter, you can see her at church, in our home, or at school. And they were in high school, junior, senior in high school, and he wanted to date the daughter. So he abided by the rules. That summer, my father asked him and 2 of his brothers to go to camp, Massacobi, now Day Spring. And 2 of those brothers got saved. One was Jeff Hoker, who is my brother-in-law, who was heavy into prison ministry. And 1 was Joe Hoker, who married another believing woman, and now they have 4 children and grandchildren. And I do believe that they are all involved with some type of ministry also. The number just keeps getting bigger, doesn't it? And that's just the direct impact. That's not the whole thing. But the elders this year said, get outside, didn't they? Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Sid knew how to answer each one, didn't he? Sid's been gone many years. My dad is 87, and he still tells the story about how Sid talked to him on a 30-foot ladder about the Lord Jesus Christ while they put awnings on houses. And I'm here today as a part of that. It's wonderful. Now, when I had you say that, when I talked about what I remembered first of this meeting, and I'm a little over, but thank you, Drill Sergeant, for conditioning my mind and my body. Please feel free to do so at any time. Well, I changed it just a little bit. Thank you, Lord, for conditioning my mind, my body, and my soul. Please feel free to do so at any time. Isn't that wonderful? That's what we should be. Get outside. You never know who you're going to come in contact with. And when you tell them, it just becomes this big Christmas tree of people that cascade from that. Could happen. It did in our case, and I'm thankful for it. Lord, we come before you. We thank you and we praise you for your word. Thank you and praise you for examples like John the Baptist and Sid and my father and those who affect our lives directly and indirectly, who brought us to know you as their Savior. We thank you, Lord, for these things. We thank you for the security that we have in you. We just ask for your blessings upon this evening as we depart. In your worthy and precious name, amen.